Nehemiah chapter 5, and typically we've been taking about three or four chapters at a time. We're going to look in just one chapter this evening, and I don't know about you, I've enjoyed taking a month at a time. It has allowed me to look in more detail at passages. I'm trying to avoid passages that are more commonly preached, if that makes sense, and which I have enjoyed because it's allowed me to look in some other passages that maybe I've not chapter 4, I've preached probably two or three messages out of chapter 4, so I'm avoiding that chapter altogether because I don't want to repeat anything or be redundant. And so we're moving on to chapter 5 this evening and look at a thought there. Chapter 5, chapter 4, really chapter 3 and 4, they find opposition from the outside. Of course, Nehemiah's going back to build the walls, or the temple rather, or the wall rather, I'll get it right in a minute. He's going back to rebuild the walls. Ezra and Zerubbabel have built the temple. And he's building the walls to protect the temple. And, of course, chapter 1, he has to get permission from a heathen king. And God, of course, gave him favor in chapter 1 with that king. And he allowed him to go back. Then in chapter 3 or chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah of Judah heard that he built the wall in verse 1. And he was wroth, took great indignation against the Jews and mocked the Jews. And so chapter 4 is one long battle. Boy, there are some incredible statements in chapter 4. The Bible said in one place at the end of the chapter that they labored in the work from the rise of the morning, verse 21, until the stars appeared. They worked 24/7. And the Bible said that while one worked, the other one, because the enemy, would guard with a sword. And then they'd switch, I guess, 12-hour shifts. And they would switch the next 12 hours. The guy who was working would then watch. And the guy who was watching would then work. All I can say is you better have unity. Or else you might have a sword in your back. And so these men had unity. The Bible said in one verse, an incredible verse, verse 23, they didn't stop. The only time they stopped was to put off their clothes just to wash them. Now I'll tell you, that's determination. Thank God they did that. Amen. They might have could have stood each other. The Bible also says at one point they were far apart on the wall, one far from another, which means, and boy, this is important, which means they were faithful even when they had to stand alone. And anybody can stand with a crowd, but these are incredible, incredible men in chapter 4. And so chapter 1, they face opposition from a heathen king. In chapter 4, they face opposition from another tribe that tried to fight against them, and even heathen that tried to fight against them. But chapter 5 comes, and now the battle is not from without, but the battle is within. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now, these are not people from the outside fighting, but these are people from inside. Someone said in reading, I read several commentaries this week on this passage of scripture, someone made the statement that no church has ever been attacked successfully from the outside. Anything that's ever destroyed a church has always been from the inside. The Bible says that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. And so God has promised us that the outside will never defeat the church. But the church is defeated oftentimes from the inside. Well, this is exactly what's happened. In chapter 1, there's a great cry of the people against their brethren. Notice verse 2. For there were that said, we our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. There was a famine at that time in the land. So times are hard. Not only are they in captivity, but they're in captivity in a strange land. And they're in a famine in a strange land rather. Verse 3, some also that were there said that we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth, because of the famine. So there are folks that are so poor that in order just to eat, they've mortgaged their house just so they can buy food to eat. Verse 4, there are also that said we have borrowed money for the king's tribute for taxes and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And so, remember in Jewish custom, it was okay if a man could not pay a debt, he could loan his child, his son or daughter, to the person who owed the debt to, and they would work to help pay off the debt. and that was a custom for them to do, but not among themselves. They could do that with Gentile people, but they could not do it among themselves. And so there's a famine. People are starving. They're selling, they're mortgaging their houses for a piece of bread. They're lending out their children to pay off, to get money so they can pay the taxes to the Persian Empire. They're in dire straits. Notice verse 6. Notice Nehemiah's response. "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and I heard these words." So we got wealthy Jews taking advantage of poor Jews. They were not only making their children as slaves for them, but they were taxing them on top of it. And so, they were putting more pressure. And so in verse 6, the Bible said that Nehemiah was very angry when he heard their cry. Verse 7, "Then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brethren, I set a great assembly against them." Verse 7 is a great lesson. The Bible said, "And I consulted with myself." Nehemiah got along by himself and cooled off a bit. That's exactly what he said. And men, that would do us well sometimes, wouldn't it? To just kind of walk away a little bit and cool off a little bit. And the Bible said he was very angry. So he was hot. And he said, "I need to cool off a little bit." And so he went and consulted with himself. And said, "Let me think about this for a little while. Let me get under control. Let me gauge my response." And someone has wisely said that in times of anger, we ought always respond and not react. More often than not, we react. But Nehemiah was a great leader, and he sets a great example here in his response. Not his reaction, but his response. There's three things he does here, and I'll look at this passage of Scripture very quickly. Notice, first of all, his exhortation to the children of Israel. Notice verse 7, down to verse 9. So they come to him, and there's a great cry. The Bible said they're upset. I would imagine they're yelling and screaming and hollering, and they're yelling at Nehemiah, and they're being unfair, they're treating us wrongly, and they're our brethren, and they're putting us in bondage and captivity. Verse 5 says, talks about they're bringing their kid into bondage. So now, not only are they slaves to a heathen nation, but now they're slaves to their own brethren. You talk about wrong. I mean, that's wrong on a number of levels. And so Nehemiah's upset when he hears what's going on, man. He is livid. And so he consults with himself, and he gets the right response. Notice verse 7, he exhorts them number one regarding their family. Notice verse 7, he said, "Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers." Of course, the nobles and the rulers were the upper echelon. They were the wealthier crowd. They were the crowd that would have the money to be able to support these families, and yet they were putting them in bondage. He said, "I consulted rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, the exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against him." Notice the phrase, "everyone against his brother." So he, first of all, exhorts them because they're family. He said, "These are your brethren. This is not a Gentile nation. These are not the heathen. This is not the Babylonians or the Persians or another land or another Canaanite or Egyptian. These are your own flesh and blood. These are your family. This is part of the family of God." Notice the Bible said in Leviticus chapter 25, and verse 36, he said, "Take thou no usury of them or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee." So he said, according to the law of Moses, not only are you not supposed to tax them, but you're supposed to take care of them. I said just a moment ago, it's our first responsibility as a church body to take care of the family of God. Brother Mark and I yesterday, when we were able to get together, we started calling and going by people's houses, those we couldn't get in touch with, and start with the widows and those first, and trying to reach out, trying to take care of the body of Christ. That's what the body of Christ does. Thank God for the body of Christ that will lean upon one another and take care of one another. And so Nehemiah exhorts him. He said, "Look, these are family. These are your own people. These are your own flesh and blood." And so he exhorts them, number one, because of their family. Then notice number two, he exhorts them in verse 8 because of their faith. In verse 7, because of their family. In verse 8, because of their faith. Verse 8, "And I said unto them, we are after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer." I'm borrowing my title tonight from Brother Danny Whetstone. Brother Danny Whetstone, when he will come across a passage of scripture that is rather stunning or jumps off the page at you. And Brother Whetstone is one of my favorite preachers. And Brother Whetstone will from time to time, when he hits one of those passages of scripture, will say, "Well, hush my mouth." Well, tonight the title of the message is, "Well, hush my mouth." Look in verse 8. He said, "They held their peace and found nothing to answer." As Danny Whetstone would say, "Well, hush my mouth." They didn't know what to say. Nehemiah rebuked them. He said, "Look, these are your brethren." He asked a question in the middle of the verse. He said, "Will you even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?" And the Bible says in verse 8, then they held their peace and found nothing. They had no response. They had nothing to say. If Danny Whetstone had been there, he'd have said, "Well, hush my mouth. I'm not going to say a word." Well, these people have nothing to say. Nehemiah is exhorting them by their faith. He said, "Look, these are our brethren in Christ." And he said, "Will you sell your brethren? Will you allow your brethren to be sold unto you?" So he exhorts them because they're family. He exhorts them because of their faith. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25, he said, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." He said, you're violating a biblical principle. Nehemiah said, "Look, you're going against the commandments. The scripture says, don't put tax or don't put usury upon your brother." That's what the scripture says. And so Nehemiah is exhorting them because of the family and exhorting them because of the faith. And we found in this chapter another principle that we'll just kind of hit, move on. We found that money makes a great servant, but a terrible master. There are those that were part of their own nation, part of their own tribe, part of their own family, and yet money got the best of them. And it is true that money is a great servant, but a terrible master. And oftentimes Adrian Rogers once said that some people buy things on the layaway plan. And someone said, "Dr. Rogers, you mean the layaway plan?" And he said, "No, I mean the layaway plan." He said, "They buy it, then they lay awake at night trying to figure out how they're going to pay for it." And there's a lot of people in America today who buy things on the layaway plan. They buy it and then try to figure out how they're going to pay for it. And they were taxing them. Arthur Godfrey said, "I feel honored to pay taxes in America. The thing is, I could probably feel just as honored for about half the price." And if you pay taxes, you know that. Reminded of the guy who lived out west and came close to the end of his life. And he said to his family, he said, "Now I know my time is near." And he said, "I just want you to know that when I die, I want you to have a funeral, and they don't want you to take me to Washington, D.C. and bury my body in Washington, D.C. Well, they knew he had been in the war and Second World War, and he loved his country. And they said, that's halfway across the country. And he said, "I know that, but I want to be buried in Washington, D.C. And they said, that's a lot of that's almost a day's trip. And we don't even have any family in D.C. He said, "I want to be buried in Washington, D.C. He said, we can't come visit the cemetery, and we can't come to the grave, and that we don't have any family over there. Matter of fact, you've never even been to Washington, D.C. Why in the world are you going to be buried in Washington, D.C.?" He said, "I want to lay at rest close to my money." Well, that may be true, and some may feel that way after taxes. Someone said that April 15th is not such a bad day, unless you remember that was the day the Titanic sank and Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. I don't know if anything good happens on April 15th besides the government taking half our money. But the Bible says that these people, money had become their God. And so he appeals to them on family in verse 7. He appeals to them on their faith in verse 8. Notice verse 9. And this is where my text is really in verse 9. He appeals to them based on their fear. Look in verse 9. He said, "Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies?" In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Abraham went down to Egypt and he said, "Surely the fear of God is not in this place." And yet Nehemiah is saying to his own people in verse 9, he said, "Ought not ye to walk in the fear of our God?" He said in the beginning of verse 9, he said, "It is not good that you, what you're doing is wrong." And then he said, "Don't you have any fear of God anymore?" As Abraham went down to Egypt, and he saw the going on in Egypt, he saw the culture in Egypt, Abraham thought to himself, surely the fear of God is not in this place. I wonder if Abraham came to America in 2017. If he would say, after listening to the music of our culture, after watching a movie or TV program in our culture, after seeing what goes on in the streets and the parades of our cities, I wonder if Abraham would say, surely the fear of God is not anywhere around here. I think he'd certainly say it in our country. The question is, would he say it in our churches? Is there any fear of God? Is there anybody that respects God? Is there anybody that fears the Holy One? And Nehemiah says in verse 9, he said, it is not good what you're doing. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? And what a great statement. If you want to know the secret of Nehemiah, there's a lot of great character traits about Nehemiah. If you want to know the secret, I think it's found in chapter 5, verse 9. Nehemiah walked in the fear of God. Matter of fact, that leads us to my next point. Number one is exhortation. He exhorted them according to their family, their faith, and their fear in verse 9. Notice, if you would please skip down to verse 14. Now, only do we see the exhortation of Nehemiah. Number two, we see the example of Nehemiah. The example of Nehemiah. I mentioned that I believe the key to Nehemiah's life is found in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 9. It's also found in, look at verse 14 down to verse 18. Nehemiah 5 verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even into the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brother have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that have been before me were charged one to the people, and taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Here's what he was saying. He was a governor, so he had every right to bring taxes in from the people to meet his needs. Nehemiah said, I didn't use any tax money. I didn't use any tax dollars. I didn't do that to my brother. Notice verse 16. He said, yea, boy, this is another striking statement. He's a government employee, and he's not taking government funds. Well, that right there makes him unique. Verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. He's now basically, and I don't know if an elected official, but he's now a government official, and not only is he not taking pay, but he's working. Man, I wish we could find some Nehemiahs in our day. Verse 16, he said, yea, I also continued the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land. He said, I didn't take advantage of other people's misfortune and try to buy up land. He said, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither into the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came to us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all the sorts of wine. Yet all this required I not the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Here's what Nehemiah is saying in short. He said, our people are hurting. He said, I'm helping provide, and I'm not. He said, I'm carrying the load for the people. He wouldn't take the tax money. He wouldn't take what he deserved. He said, not only am I not going to take money from people who are already hurting, he said, but I'm not going to sit by and watch everybody else work. What an incredible leader Nehemiah was. The Bible said in verse 16, he continued to work. He said, I'm going to work just as hard as anybody else, and I'm not taking any pay for it. I'm not going to let the government take care of what I'm doing. What an incredible example of leadership we find in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, talking about Nehemiah's fear. Remember in one of the verses we read here, verse 15, the last phrase, he said, I did this because of the fear of God. Now, it's interesting that he's exhorting them by saying, where's your fear of God at? But I'll tell you, Nehemiah was not the type of person who said, do as I say, not do as I do. Nehemiah could say, you do exactly what I'm doing. You follow me as I'm following Christ. And he said that to them in verse 9, where's your fear? And then he says in verse 15, I did this because I feared God. Matter of fact, look in Nehemiah chapter 1. If you will please go back to Nehemiah chapter 1 and look in verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. Nehemiah's praying in Nehemiah 1 verse 11. He said, O Lord, I beseech thee, Let now thine ear be attentive unto the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So not only was Nehemiah a man who feared God, but evidently he had some men with him who also desired to fear God. Turn, if you will, please, to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 7, Genesis chapter 42 and verse 18, you know the character. His name is Joseph. In Genesis 42 verse 18, the Bible said, "And Joseph said unto him the third day, this do and live, for I fear God." Joseph was a man of character and integrity, and Joseph stayed morally pure in a perverse world. Why? Because he feared God. Nehemiah was a wealthy individual, and Nehemiah had every opportunity that his brother had to take advantage, to buy land, to take advantage of others' misfortune, to tax them, and to take advantage of those who went. And Nehemiah said, "I'm not doing that." Why? Because I fear God. Look in Nehemiah chapter 7, look in verse 2. He said that I gave my brother Hanani and Hanani, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. One thing that Nehemiah was high on, Nehemiah was very high on fearing God. And he surrounded, now watch this, not only did Nehemiah surround God, this is good, fear God, but he surrounded himself with men who feared God. Can I say to each and every one of us, it's not enough for us to fear God. We must surround our people, ourselves, with people who also fear God. But I'm going to tell you, you may fear God today, but if you surround your people or yourself with people who do not fear God, it will not be long before you will lose your fear as well. Young people, young adults, I urge you tonight, surround yourself with people who have a proper and a right fear of God. Nehemiah, what made Nehemiah the man that he was, I'm convinced, was because chapter 1 and chapter 5 said he was a man that feared God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 7, he promoted only men who feared God. One of the things that I think I could say speak for at least most of us anyway, that we've been most impressed with about Donald Trump is he has surrounded himself with some good men. Some men that fear God. Mike Pence has an impeccable testimony. Very vocal about his salvation and his devotion to Christ. Now, I don't know where Trump is. I'll be honest about it. But I will say he has surrounded himself by some men that fear God. And by the way, if we have any wisdom at all, we will surround ourselves with people that know how, have a desire to fear God. Warren Wiersbe said, "A clear conscience is a mighty weapon in the hand of God." Great statement. A clear conscience is a mighty weapon in the hand of God. So Nehemiah exhorts them, first of all. And then number two, he sets an example for them. Then I want you to notice in verse 19, I want you to notice the effect of fearing God. So there's an exhortation. He says to them, you ought to fear God. Then he gives an example for them in verse 14 down to verse 18 about how to fear God. And he does that himself. Verse 19, he says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people." Interesting statement. Nehemiah said, "Lord, would you think upon me for good, according to all that I've done for this people?" I'm reminded of some other statements found in Scripture. According to Genesis chapter 29, I believe, or Genesis chapter 20, the Bible tells us that untold millions of Jews will be blessed for Abraham's sake. In Genesis chapter 30, we find that Laban was blessed for Jacob's sake. We find in Genesis chapter 39 that Potiphar was blessed for Joseph's sake. We find in Acts chapter 27 that the prisoners were blessed for Paul's sake. And I believe what Nehemiah is saying here, "Lord, would you bless me and my people for my sake? For the things that I have done, would you bless me and would you bless my people?" That's the effect of a person who fears God. So there's an exhortation to fear God. There's an example that he sets for fearing God. Then number three, there's the effect of fearing God. Let me give you three effects very quickly and we'll be done. Notice, first of all, the first effect of fearing God is inward. Turn, if you would, please, to Nehemiah chapter 12. chapter 12, Nehemiah chapter 12. Hold your place in chapter 5. We'll come back there in just a moment. The first effect is inward. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43. By the way, if you go back, we'll have time to go back and look. But in chapter 1, Nehemiah cries. In chapter 2, Nehemiah cries. In chapter 4, the people cry. In chapter 5, the people cry. But notice chapter 12, verse 43. Nehemiah 12, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Verse 44. And at that time there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities of the portions of the law, for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Verse 43, we find rejoice. We find great joy. We find joy. We find rejoice again in verse 44. So the first effect of a person that fears God is rejoicing. A person who fears God will have great joy. They will know how to rejoice. They will have reason to rejoice. So the first effect of having a right fear of God, number one, is inward. We rejoice. Number two, it's upward. Notice if you would please hold your place in chapter 12. Let's go back to chapter 5, look in verse 13. We'll come back to 12 as well. Nehemiah chapter 5, look in verse 13. He said, also I shook my lap. By the way, we're going back here for just a moment. Remember in verse 9, he said, Nehemiah said, do you not have any fear of God? He goes on to challenge him in verse 11 to restore what they had taken. And in verse 12, they said, we'll do it. We make a promise. Verse 13, he takes it a step further. Notice verse 13. He said, also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from this house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to his promise. Let me explain the first part of that verse real quick. When he shakes his lap, he's taking, you sit down and eat at a table, much like you do when you eat at a table now, and you get down from the table, you get up from the table. Oftentimes, if you're a messy eater like me, you might get crumbs on your lap. And what you do is you'll just take and you'll brush the crumbs off, throw them in the dirt. Well, that's what the Bible says. The idea of shaking the lap is taking the crumbs or anything that's fallen on his robe, and he shakes it off on the dirt to be thrown away. This is what he's saying. He said, if God, if they don't keep this promise, just like I'm shaking the riffraff or the dirt or the garbage off of my robe onto the ground to be thrown away, God, will you do that with them? Will you shake them and discard them just like I'm discarding this off my robe if they don't keep the promise? And I'll tell you, that's a powerful statement. Nehemiah's meaning some business. But notice here's what I want to get to in verse 13. The Bible said they praised the Lord. Notice Nehemiah chapter 12 again and look at verse 24. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 24. I wish you people could stand up here while I'm preaching and see what I see when I'm preaching. I got that a while ago. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I knew what. All right, when I'm talking about shaking off, I have every man in here has an easy chair. They sit in and eat in the living room. Am I right? All right, I just got that look a while ago, so just you know what's going on. All right, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 24. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah and Sherebiah and Jeshua the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against war. So the first effect was inward. There was rejoicing. Number two, the second effect was upward. There was praise. There was praise. When a man fears God, he's going to rejoice. He's going to have the joy of God. Number two, he's going to praise God. He's going to worship God. Notice the third thing very quickly. Notice verse 9 of our text again. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 5 one more time. And verse 9, the effect of a man that fears God, number one, is inward. He has joy. Number two is upward. He praises God. Number three, it is outward. Notice verse 9 again. Also I said, it is not good that you do Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because, watch this, of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? And notice what Nehemiah said. He said, men, it is imperative that we fear God, not so that we'll just have the joy of God, and not just so that we'll praise God, but because of the testimony among the heathen. Remember what Nathan said to David when David sinned? He said, you've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. The Bible says in Romans chapter, Acts chapter 2 maybe. Acts chapter 2 says talks about how we have a bad testimony. I'm losing the verse right now. But it talks about how we have a bad testimony among the heathen. And he said the Gentiles mock because of our testimony. The fear of God is important. If we're going to have the joy of the Lord, as a matter of fact, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, you know the verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And where does that joy come from? That joy comes from fearing God. They feared, and then they rejoiced. So the effect of fearing God, first of all, is inward, we rejoice. Number two, it's upward, we praise. Number three, it's outward. Their testimony was without the walls. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible said, then the churches had rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Watch this now. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. We find the same phrase in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 9, walking in the fear of our God. We find that same phrase again in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. They walked in the fear of the Lord and they multiplied. Now I'll tell you, folks, it doesn't get any plainer than that. In chapter 9 of Acts, verse 31, the Bible said they walked in the fear of God and their testimony caused them to multiply. We ought to walk in the fear of God. Why? Number one, because the effect is inward, it brings joy. The effect upward, it gives praise. Number three, the effect outward is a great testimony. It reaches and invites other people to come to Christ. It multiplies the body of Christ. And Nehemiah said in verse 9, we ought not do these things. We ought to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies. You know what Nehemiah was saying? Look, if we don't walk in the fear of God, they're going to laugh us to scorn. It is important upon all of us. As I read, and as I've studied the book of Nehemiah many times, one of my favorite books to study, one of my favorite characters most definitely. And Nehemiah has some great leadership skills, but I'm convinced that the secret of Nehemiah's leadership and success was that Nehemiah, according to chapter 1 and according to chapter 5, Nehemiah feared God and he surrounded himself with people who feared God. Matter of fact, he said in verse 8, when he approached him with that, when he confronted him with that, you know what they said? Well, hush my mouth. They had nothing to answer back to walking in the fear of God. I think I said it, may have said it Sunday, or I believe I did, I don't remember. Robert Murray McShane said, the greatest need of those around me is my personal holiness. Are you walking in the fear of God? Am I walking in the fear of God?